They've directly sent us out to New Guinea. All right, next, please. All right, so here's a map of New Guinea. So if you know the island, if you've seen it on a map, it's north of Australia. The entire island is the island of New Guinea. The eastern part is the country, the independent country of Papua New Guinea. That's what you see on a map here. That's where we are. So the western part is part of Indonesia. So you can see where Moka is on the map. And again, that's the village we live in. And that's one village out of about 10 villages within a people group. So one of the ways I like to explain it is think of a county here in Pennsylvania as a language group. There's language groups in New Guinea. And then think of all of the cities or towns in the county as the villages of a language group. That's sort of how New Guinea is. So there's language groups throughout the country. Think of them as counties. And then within the language groups, there's a whole bunch of villages. So Moka is one of those villages. That's where our house is. That's where we live. And there's about 10 or so other villages. You could see that it's on a river. That's the Tuarama River, and it flows south to the Gulf of Papua. The two cities I have circled there, the one on the south is Port Moresby, and that's about 300,000 people. That's the capital, the largest city in the country. All international flights go in and out of Port Moresby. The second one circled to the central east is the city of Leh, and that's the second largest city, but there's less than 100,000 people there. So that gives you an idea of the two biggest cities and how large they are. We will go to the city of Leh a few times a year, maybe four or so times, and we'll get our supplies there for our village. And so you can see that in relation to the village of Moka. There's also a Wycliffe Center, a Wycliffe compound, and that's more, it's sort of in between where Leh and Moka are, and we use their planes to travel in and out of the village. All right, next. There we go. Okay, so here's the plane that we use to, or one of the planes, to travel in and out of the village. Moka, in this entire area of New Guinea where we are, is extremely remote. And I would say that's certainly one of the main reasons why missionaries have never been in there to bring the gospel, because it's so difficult to get to. It's taken 2,018 years for the first people to go there to bring the gospel. There have been foreigners there who have traveled through the area. There's a Malaysian lumber company in the area. So it's not unreached in the sense that foreigners have never been there, but it's unevangelized in the sense that missionaries have never been there to bring the gospel. And you can see why. It's very remote and very difficult to get to. So we have to take this plane in, and this is the airstrip we land at, which is at another village. So we landed this airstrip. We transfer the cargo from the plane, you see the cargo here, to a pickup truck from the lumber company. Then we drive it about a mile or two on one of their lumber roads to the river, transfer the cargo into a boat, and then go about 4 hours down the river to the village of Moka where we live. And so that's the only way to get to the village of Moka. Or you could take a helicopter, which is very expensive. We've never done that. So this is the only way to do it. One of our main projects, we have three, and I'll mention them this morning. One of our main projects is to get an airstrip built directly in Moka so we can travel directly to Moka and not go via this other village. And again, you know, I include here on the bottom of the screen, again, Paul's burden, his passion to see the gospel advance. One of the main elements of missions is to see the gospel pushed forward to the front lines. You know, missions is about the kingdom of Christ advancing and the kingdom of Christ conquering the world. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And Christ has told his people to continue to press the gospel towards the front lines. Not to continue to go to the same areas, but to get the gospel to all of the new areas of the world. And we see Paul as he's writing here to the Corinthians, I mentioned from Romans as well, his burden to see the gospel do that. And that's what missions is all about. So this is how we get to Moka. All right, next. All right, so this is a quick video clip of the airstrip project. We started clearing the land to get an airstrip built there directly in Moka. So this is in the village of Moka. See some of the people working on it. So this guy right here in the front, sharpening the knife, his name is Roger. He was the first man we met from the village of Moka. The first survey trip I made to this village was back in 2014. And our first time in New Guinea was 2013 and 14, and I providentially made a trip there, and I met him first. And he was the guy who brought us up and down the river to all of the villages to check them out, to see, are there Christians here? Are there Christian churches? Is this a place we want to pursue? And as we continued to make trips in there, the Lord made that clear that we should settle there. So he was the first guy we met. So again, we want to get an airstrip built here. The airstrip will head in that direction. And if you could see a little house to the right, a little house to the left, and then in the middle, a house is the school building. And usually there's not a teacher there, so you know people always ask about the education. But that's the building we have our meetings in. And they've allowed us to use that building. So on Wednesdays and Sundays, we have meetings, and I preach, and that's where we meet. So this is the airstrip. All right, next. Is it going to work? Okay, so here, the guy standing in the back of the canoe here is Roger, the guy you just saw. Again, the first man we met from this village. And he's been very helpful because he's been the one to bring us on his boat up and down the river to the different villages. One of our main goals is to get to all of the villages within this language group to preach, to evangelize, and Lord willing, see churches started in these villages. I don't know if we'll be able to target all 10 of them. If it's just us, we're hoping that another couple will join us. And if another couple does join us, we'll be able to, obviously, target more villages. But currently, we're traveling to some of them, and we had made a trip down the river to Moka 2. Technically, our village is Moka 1. Before, it was one large village, and they split us. Now it's Moka 1 and 2. So we went down the river, and this is a dugout canoe. There's another type of boat, which is like a big rowboat. You'll see a picture of that as well. So we'll travel either in a dugout canoe or the larger boat. We bought a motor of our own so that we can travel, and we also raised money to buy our own boat so that we have our own way of transportation up and down the river. That's the road. There's no other way of traveling in this area of New Guinea where we are, among all of these villages. Where my parents are, they have to hike on trails. They're in the mountains. Where we are, we have to go in the river. So you can't see it here, but the second line there is a list of some of the villages. Some of them are larger than Moka. Some of them are smaller than Moka. Moka has about 35 houses. So I say, you know, if there's two adults per house, that's about 70 adults. And if you have about 100 kids or so, you're looking at around 150, at the most 200 people in the village of Moka. And some of the villages would be bigger, some smaller. So again, our desire is to get to these villages to evangelize and preach and start churches. All right, next. So here's our boat project. Like I said, we raised money for it, and this is the type of boat we'll buy, and then we'll hook the motor on the back, and that's how we'll get up and down the river. All right, next. If you have questions during the presentation, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll be happy to answer them. So you just saw the picture of us going down the river in a canoe. This is a quick video clip. So this is the river, the Tuarama River, that flows south to the Gulf of Papua. Roger's trying to get the motor working. Their motors aren't always reliable. So he kept telling me, you got to get your own motor. So I'm like, okay, I'll get my own motor. No one speaks English here. So we speak in the national language. So you can see the river's pretty dirty. There's actually no rocks at all in the entire area, which is amazing. You can't find a rock, so the river is very silty and just dirt and mud. And you can see it's not a clear river. And there's crocodiles in the river as well. I'll talk about that in a minute. So we finally got the motor going, and we headed down. From Moka 1 to Moka 2 is only about half an hour with the motor working. When we came back, the motor stopped working. I forget if we ran out of gas. And so we had to paddle for like an hour or two. So another reason we got our own motor. All right, next. Okay, so here's some of the animals just quickly. People always wanted to know about what kind of animals are there. People ask, are there big cats there? There's no large cats, but there's snakes, crocodiles, wild pigs, cassowary. Cassowary is like an emu-type bird, an ostrich-type bird. And all of these are wild. They'll hunt the wild pigs and the cassowaries. Most of the snakes are poisonous, so it's not uncommon for us to hear of people who have been bit by the snakes and died. You know, we'll see their graves. That happens often. And the crocodiles, too, on the river. It's not uncommon to hear of a woman working by the river. They do some of their food prep there, and women being killed, children being killed by the crocodiles. So these animals are dangerous. Even the wild pigs kill people when they go hunting for them, and the cassowaries kill people. I've heard some stories of them actually attacking the people. So the animals there aren't too friendly. All right, next. Okay, language. This is important. When people ask what's one of the biggest struggles, difficulties of missions work in New Guinea where we are, usually I say it's the language. You know, you just ask about English. If the people could speak English fluently, it would be significantly easier. You know, we take for granted just being able to communicate to another human in our own mother tongue, in our own language. And when we're in Moka, when we're in this area of New Guinea, no one speaks English. So we're speaking in the national language, and probably 80-90% of the adults know the national language, which is very helpful. So right now, all of my preaching, all of our communication is in that. Our goal is to learn their local language, the tribal language, if I could use that term. There is about 1,000 language groups in New Guinea. The country with the most language groups is India. They have over 2,000. The country with the second most is Papua New Guinea, with about 1,000. Depending on who you talk to, they might say 800, they might say 1,200, but it's about 1,000. So India, with the most, over 2,000, they have, 1.3, 1.4 billion people. New Guinea, with the second most, has only about 8 million people in the country. So there's a lot of small language groups. Our language group is probably only 3,000 people. Same with where my parents are. When my grandparents went back in the 50s, as one of the first missionaries into the country, they settled in a large language group of maybe 30,000 people. And all the large language groups have been evangelized and translations have been done. So the ones that are left are the smaller ones where we are. So here I am working with Simoy. He's become a friend as well. And his wife, Elsie, is a friend of Melissa's. And they've both been helpful to us in language. His wife, Elsie, has helped Melissa a lot with the culture and understanding the way things are in the village and the way women do things in the village and such. So here I'm sitting down with Simoy. I'll ask him a phrase, or I'll say a phrase in the national language, and then I'll have him repeat it in their language 3 times, and I get it recorded. So even back here in the States, we can listen to it. And so that's the beginning stages of learning a language like this. It's not written. So I was talking to you two yesterday. I'll be the first person to be writing their language as I listen to it and as I'm hearing the sounds, putting an alphabet to their words and to their letters. So one of the main things you can pray for is that the Lord would help us to learn the language quickly and well so we can communicate the gospel to them, most importantly, and also translate the scriptures. All right, so that's language. Next. All right, so food, one of their staple foods is called the sago palm. That's what it's called in English. And in the national language, it's called sok sok. And in their language, the local language there, it's called dom. And so that's a simple example of a word, a simple word, that would be spelled D-A-M. The letter A would make the ah sound, just like in father. So they call this food, this tree, dom, D-A-M. So that's a simple example of learning a language and putting it into letters. So here they are chopping it up. It's a palm tree. The trunk is maybe 20 feet tall or so. So they'll cut the leaves off the top. They'll climb up, cut the leaves off. Then they'll chop the trunk down. That's what you see here in the picture. And then they'll chop the trunk up, which isn't wood. As they chop it up with just a pipe or a knife, it'll turn into like sawdust. And then they'll rinse it with water. And as they rinse the trunk that they chop up with water, the starch drains through, and then they'll cook the starch up. Either in a pan, they'll make like a pancake type thing, or they'll shove it into bamboo and they'll cook it like that and it'll come out like looking like sausage. So that's their main staple food. They'll plant these trees all over the place and cut them down. A family might cut one down every month or so, you know, depending on how large the family is. If it's a very big family, every 2 or 3 weeks, smaller family, every 2 months. So that's their staple food. All right, next. All right, animism. This is important. People always ask, you know, usually people ask it this way, what's the main religion in Papua New Guinea? And I answer by saying the world view in Papua New Guinea is animism. Traditionally, everyone in New Guinea from however long ago they got there after the Tower of Babel, they've been animistic people. And animism, if you don't know, is simply a worldview that believes spirits control the world, and specifically evil spirits. They control the world, they govern the world, physical things, spiritual things. And so every physical thing is related to the spiritual world, whether it's the pew or the tree I just talked about, the fish in the water, babies being born, how their garden is grown, the rain. Everything physical is related to and even controlled by the spiritual. That's how animistic people think. So here are some examples. The top box that you see on the screen, some examples of how we have seen animism at work in the village where we live. The first one is a woman dying when she was giving birth. And right after she died, Roger, the guy I just talked about, came up and told us that she obviously had done something wrong. And because of that, the evil spirits somehow got to her and killed her. She was pregnant, she was giving birth, and she bled to death. That's how she died. So as an American, that's how we would see it. We'd say, well, you know, she was giving birth and she lost too much blood, and because of that, she died. Our American culture is very different than the New Guinea culture. As Americans, we tend to think very naturalistically, very physically. Evolution is the main worldview in America, right? And that's how most Americans think. It's just physical. Animism is the exact opposite. Everything is spiritual. So, yes, they would understand she was bleeding, but the reason for her death was she had done something wrong, maybe to someone else. Who knows what it was? He didn't tell me. But his approach, his idea, his thinking was she obviously did something wrong and the evil spirits killed her. Another example, same woman, when she died, they buried her, and they believe that when someone dies, their spirit remains in this world, they say on this ground. And we believe biblically that when someone dies, their soul goes to heaven or hell. I've preached a lot from Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus made that clear, that one went to heaven, one went to hell. But they don't believe that as animistic people. Their spirit, the spirit of the dead person, remains on this ground in this world and causes trouble and harms them and haunts them. And so that's what they think. So they had to go to the grave, and two old women went up with smoke, and we didn't follow them. So I don't know what they did, said things, did things, whatever it was. But the purpose was to chase the spirit of that dead person away, specifically from their village, so that the spirit of that dead person wouldn't cause harm and trouble them. So, again, that's another example. And I'll mention, I'm going to skip the snakes and the crocodiles, but one final one. This is sort of funny, but the fishing hook, you might think, you know, what does a fishing hook have to do with animism? So often we'll travel in and out of the village. We'll go get supplies. We'll go get food when we run out of food at the mission compound and at that city of Leh that I talked about. And so the people know we do that, and they'll give us money sometimes and say, could you buy us fishing hooks or fishing line, you know, whatever, things like that. And so we say, yeah, sure. And so we bought some fishing hooks, and we handed them out to some people, and they started catching fish with the fishing hooks. Now, as Americans, we would think, oh, good for you. You know, you got a good fishing hook, or you went to the right place, the fish were there, whatever. You know, you caught fish, good for you. They didn't see it that way at all. Everybody started coming up to us and asking for these special, powerful fishing hooks. And again, this gives you a glimpse into how an animistic person thinks. They believed legitimately, or not legitimately, this is their thinking, that the fishing hook had some special magic or some special power because it came from me. They'd think, you know, that's Caleb's special fishing hook, or that's the white man's fishing hook. That's the American magic fishing hook. Whatever they thought, but that they were thinking in that direction. And that's why they were catching fish. So everyone else came up, wanted those fishing hooks. So those are some simple examples of how animistic people think, that the spirit world and what we would call magic, sorcery, these things are very real and controlling of the people. They live in constant fear. What are the evil spirits going to do to me? They also, when they have enemies, when they don't like people, they'll interact with the evil spirits, demons, to hurt their enemy or to do something bad to someone else. And here's two scriptures that I included here from 1 John and 2 Timothy. we have to remember as biblical Christians that the whole world lies under the influence and the power and the control of the evil one. Satan, one of his main desires is to confuse people, to deceive people, to keep them in the dark, to keep them from believing the gospel. The scriptures say he actively blinds people so that they can't see the gospel and believe in Christ. And in 2 Timothy, that people are held captive. Now, these are powerful words. People are held captive by Satan to do his will, to do what he wants. And animism is one of the main ways that Satan does this in New Guinea. Now, he does the same thing in America with entertainment and with money and fame and many other things. So don't think Satan's not at work here. He is, but in different ways. So that's animism in New Guinea. All right, next. All right, one of Melissa's main ministries in Moka and where we are is a medical clinic. So the people don't have any way of getting medical attention. So if they get an infection, if they chop their leg as they're using an axe cutting wood, you know, whatever it is, if they get a snake bite, then there's no way they can get help. The nearest clinic would be 5 hours up the river. And even the guy there, he's a government guy who works for the company, the lumber company I mentioned, and he wouldn't be any different than Melissa, you know, just giving some basic antibiotics and medical help. Where we are, Melissa's the only one. So the people come with, this kid had some skin disease or fungus on him, and they come with infections, cuts, whatever, and Melissa can help them. And it's a great opportunity for us to get to know the people and also to tell them about the gospel and for us to get to know the people of the village. That's one of Melissa's main ministries. All right, next. We're having trouble with that. So another, what's that? I don't have it. He hasn't. here we go. All right, New Testament missions. Let me spend a few minutes on this. This is extremely important. This slide, I know I included the last time I was here as well. You may forget, but I've included it in all of my presentations. Our goal, our desire, is to do missions the way we see in the New Testament, not to reinvent the wheel. We believe that the Bible is sufficient. I hope you believe that as well, that the Bible is sufficient to teach us how to do everything in the Christian life. When it comes to church, when it comes to family, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to missions, all we need is the Bible. Now, yes, I've read other books as well, and I've read books on missions and things, but the Bible is sufficient. And so when we ask the question, what is missions? What is a missionary? That's a very important question. It's always been an important question. When Jesus first gave the Great Commission 2,000 years ago, and he told his disciples, including us, to go around the world and preach the gospel, advance the kingdom until the end comes. Well, what exactly is that? We need to answer that from the scriptures. We need to allow the scriptures to answer that. And I've included here on the screen 4 key elements that we see when it comes to missions from a biblical perspective. Now, yes, there are others, but these, I believe, are 4 key elements to missions in what we would call the Great Commission. First, and I've been emphasizing that this morning, is missions has to be a pioneer work. Missions is not about going to areas where the gospel has already been and continuing to evangelize and start churches. That would be what we call evangelism. So, for example, here in Pittsburgh, we wouldn't call starting a church in Pittsburgh and doing this type of work in Pittsburgh pioneer work, right? We wouldn't call it that. Christians are here, you're here. There's other churches, evangelical churches here. The Great Commission is about going to areas where the gospel hasn't gone. So I want to challenge you in your thinking, especially as a church and individually too, when you think of missions, if you're thinking of becoming a missionary, if your church is thinking of sending a missionary, of supporting missions, one of the things you need to think about, one of your main desires and goals should be, we want to see the gospel go to areas where it hasn't gone. The work of missions and the work of the Great Commission will not be completed and finished until the gospel goes to all areas, to all people groups, to all nations, to all language groups. That's what the New Testament teaches. And so when we think of the Great Commission, don't think of it as just evangelism. That's sort of the generic term. Well, we could do missions here, we could do missions there. When we lump it all together, then we lose focus on what the Great Commission is all about, getting the gospel to all the places. And so where should we go next when we think of missions? Where should we send a missionary next? It should not be where the gospel has already gone. It must be where the gospel hasn't gone. A people group where there's no Christians. A language group where there are no believers. And we need to send a missionary there. So that's first. Secondly, what's the main activity? It's gospel preaching. Now, there's a lot that's done under the name of missions in our day and age, probably more than any other time in history, of all different activities that are done under the name of missions, whether it's digging wells or starting schools or doing medical clinics. You know, there's a lot that goes on under the name of missions. But again, biblically, what's the main activity of missions? It's preaching the gospel. We see that very clearly in the New Testament. When the church sent out men to do missions, couples to do missions, they were sent out to do what? To preach the gospel. So if you asked Paul at any given time, you know, and he was involved in missions work, you'd say, Paul, what are you doing? He wouldn't say, I'm starting a church or building a church. You don't actually do that, right? That's sort of the outcome of when people are converted and people are saved. What his main activity was preaching the gospel. He went out there to declare the message of Christ. And so we do the same as well. And missionaries should be sent out to do that. Thirdly, it's an itinerant work. See that clearly in the book of Acts as well, right? Paul's missionary journeys, writing letters to churches that he started in itinerant ministry, going from place to place. And that's one of our goals as well in Mocha and the surrounding villages, to go to these villages, to have an itinerant ministry among these villages. Jesus had the same type of ministry. He said, listen, we need to continue to press on, get to the next villages to preach the gospel there as well. And then fourthly, another key element, and we'd all agree with this, I'm sure, to see churches started and established. So I include this slide, very important, to tell you this is how we do missions, if I could use the term missionary methods. And the reason isn't because I invented it or some great book suggested it. A great book did suggest it. It's the Bible. We seek to implement the missionary methods of the New Testament. And the Lord will bless the work of missions when it's done according to his word. And so I hope that encourages you. All right, next. All right, another main food. I talked about the palm tree, but also one of their other main foods is fish. So you could see, you saw the river, and the people go pretty much every day and fish in a river. And they'll get fish like this. They'll fry it over the fire, or they'll boil it, different ways they cook it. This is our favorite way. And, you know, we'll sprinkle with some seasoning, and it's quite nice. So they'll bring it to us when they catch some, if they have extra, and we'll buy it from them. All right, next. All right, so here's a video of rain. So New Guinea's a rainforest. And so we get a lot of rain. So this is our temporary house that you see in the video. We're collecting rain in these drums, 55-gallon drums. Fresh water. Off to the side there is where we're going to build our main house. So you can see this is our porch. That's our sink you see in the video. And 350 inches of rain about every year. So tons of rain. About an inch a day on average. All right, next. Okay, so evangelism from house to house. Where do we get this idea from? From the New Testament as well. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. The disciples did it. Paul mentioned it, that he preached the gospel publicly and from house to house. We do the same thing. This is a missionary method, if I could use that term. We have public meetings, but obviously not everybody comes to the public meetings. Just like here in your church, not everyone in Pittsburgh is coming here. So how do you reach them? Well, you have to go to them. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. That's what evangelism is all about. Now, I want to challenge you as a church to do that here in Pittsburgh. I mean, you're in a big city, to go to the people, whether it's at their homes, in their park, at the parks, inviting them to your home. Hospitality is one of the best ways to evangelize. It's non-confrontational. You enjoy a meal together. Everybody's happy. And then you can talk to them about the gospel, and that's what we do. So we'll go to their houses. We're going to invite them to our houses as well. And after a meal, getting to know them a little bit better, then I'll open up the scriptures and we'll have a Bible study. So this is a great way to evangelize, especially those who aren't coming to the meetings, who might not have an interest in the meetings, who might be afraid to come to the meetings for whatever reason. And so we can go to their house and open up the scriptures to them. All right, next. All right, one of Melissa's other main ministries is not just the clinic, but also Operation Newborn. If you've been getting our updates, you know about this. She helps the newborn babies. Maybe half of the babies that are born in New Guinea, especially the remote places where we are, such as Mocha, will die before they get to a year old. So they don't even name the baby until they're about a year old, because there's a good chance they'll die. And so one of the practical ways that Melissa can help, that we can help, is by giving them clothes. The clothes the baby's wearing here are from Melissa and her project of Operation Newborn. Giving the baby soap so the mother can wash the baby, some food to help the mother with the baby, some medicines for the baby and the mother, you know, some things like that, so that hopefully not as many babies die. And again, it's a good way to get to know the people, for them to learn to trust us, to make friends with them, and hopefully these people will start coming to the meetings to hear God's word preached, or we can go to their houses and preach God's word, as I just mentioned. So this is one of Melissa's other ministries. Next. All right, so this is our temporary house. We raised money also to build our permanent house, which will be right next door off to the right. And it'll be made out of timber. I put an order of timber in. So when we return, Lord willing, the timber is at our property, and then we can start building our main permanent house. We wanted to get into Mocha right away. So after I made the survey trips, we agreed on land. We're renting land from the people and getting things set up for us to live there. We wanted to move in right away. We've talked to some other missionaries who do similar types of ministries in the village. And sometimes they will build the main house first and then afterwards move in. But that could take 1, 2, 3 years. You know, we wanted to get in right away and get to know the people and begin our ministry there. So we moved into this temporary house. So that gives you some idea of our living conditions. All right, next. And the house is only 15 by 15. It's not a big house. And our permanent house we're going to build, or the next house, will be 40 feet by 20 feet. So it gives you an idea how large that'll be. All right, here's another picture of us going to someone's house. This man, you're going to see a picture of him in a second, too. His name is Media. And this is his wife in the picture. She's serving out the food. Her name is Mori. And the man, Media, is probably the one who's most interested in the gospel. I'm sure you can imagine and think that there's people there who are interested, there's people there who aren't interested. Again, no different than people here in Pittsburgh. He's interested. And so we're praying that the Lord would work in him. As I've preached, he's listened, he's asked a lot of questions. And so we're praying that he would be born again, that he would believe the gospel, that he'd repent of his sins. So here's a picture of when we went to his house. All right, next. So our Lord's Day meetings, this picture of me preaching is not at one of those meetings. It's just a picture I had of me preaching. But we'll meet in the school building that I mentioned earlier, and we'll just all sit down, and I'll open up the scriptures. I've preached from Nicodemus. I've preached from Lazarus and the rich man. I've preached about Jesus with the rich young ruler. So passages like that, and for the first time introducing these passages to them, the message of the gospel to them, the fact that we're sinners, the fact that there is eternity of heaven, eternity of hell. So these concepts, and for the first time, preaching the gospel to these people. So I mentioned praying about the language. Pray also that the gospel would advance with power and that the Lord would open up doors. Yeah. Yes. When I went to New Guinea with my parents in high school, I learned it. And when we made our first trip in 2013, and then since then, Melissa has learned it. So it's actually a language built off of English. So after World War II, with the Americans primarily, but also Australians, I don't know all the history and actually how it developed, but it was developed off of English. So sometimes it's called Pidgin English. That's a different name for it. So yeah, that's the language we're using and we're planning to learn their local language as well. All right, next. All right, so here's Media, I mentioned. And he's holding the white book, is a booklet I printed up. This is the first time literature has been in their village. They might have had a newspaper clipping here and there, pretty much for the first time, this is when they've had literature in the village that they've been able to read. So I printed this booklet up, the white one, which has the passages I've preached from with all the questions and answers that I've gone over from that passage. So one of the ways that I preach, and my dad has done the same thing, my grandfather did the same thing, and I'm sure you do similar things with your children too, is ask a ton of questions to make sure they understand what you're actually saying. And so that's what this booklet has, the passage and also all the questions and answers. And so he took it home. He read through it twice, he said, and he read it to his family. So again, pray that as the word is preached, and they hear with their ears, as they read it now for the first time as well, that the Lord would work. He's one of the few who can read the national language.
Yeah.
So we'll have to teach them to read their language. That'll be obviously in the future. The national language, maybe 10% of the adults can read that. So these two books that he's holding, the other little green one is the Bible. That's in the national language. So he's one of the 10% that can read the national language. Most of them can. So when we handed out these booklets and Bibles, we only gave them to obviously those who could read, which with those who want them and are interested and then those who can read, you know, we didn't hand out too many of them. But he's one of the guys. All right, next. Let me finish up here in a few minutes. All right, partnership, that's at the top. Partnership, the first thing, if you could see right at the top, is pray. I mentioned some things to pray for, language, pray for the gospel to advance, pray for open doors for the gospel. We want to thank you for your financial support, for your prayers, for your partnership. We talked about this last night as well. I went out with Tom and Ben. We had some coffee. And one of the things I mentioned was being on the mission field, especially in this type of pioneer work, can get very lonely. And we get homesick. So when we remember your church and your prayers and your support and your giving, it's very encouraging to us. So we want to let you know for that. We want to let you know about that and thank you for your partnership. So here's some of the ways that your support helps. I mentioned the three projects, the house, the boat, the airstrip. We raised money for the house and the boat. We're still raising money for the airstrip if you want to donate to that. You can also partner with us by promoting the work, by correspondence and supplies. I mentioned Melissa's ministries. People send supplies for that and some other things as well. And then finally, joining us in the work. We're praying that other couples would join us to be with us in Mocha or one of the villages down the river to help with this work and in evangelizing and preaching and translation. So more could be done in this ministry. You know, right now it's just Melissa and I. If another couple join us, we could get twice as much done. If two couples join us, we could get three times as much done. So maybe there's a couple in this church that the church would send out. Pray about this. Consider this. All right, next. This is about partnership. All right, and finally, I'll finish here, and then you'll see the blog address. What's the most important question you could ask a missionary? And this is it. What is the gospel that you preach? What it all boils down to, what it all comes to, where the rubber actually hits the road, is what's the gospel message that you're bringing to these people? A simple way to define a missionary is an ambassador with a message. And that's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? It's someone who's sent out with the authority of someone higher than them to deliver a message. That's a missionary. And we've been sent out with the authority of Christ himself, with the Lord of the universe. He says that in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. So go do missions. In the context there in Matthew 28, it's about missions. He could have said other things. He said, all authority is mine, so start churches in America. Or all authority is mine, so have good churches or good marriages. Yeah, he could have said a bunch of things. But he said, all authority has been given to me, so go do missions. That's the context in Matthew 28. And here in 2 Corinthians 5 as well, missionaries being sent out as ambassadors with the message of the gospel. If someone's sent out without this message, they're not missionaries. a missionary sent out to deliver, to preach, to proclaim, to announce to the world the message of the gospel. And I include 2 Corinthians 5:21 because it's a great verse to teach the gospel, to put the gospel in a nutshell, if I could say that, that God the Father made the sinless one to be sin for us. And in the context there, it's referring to God the Father himself, the Lord making the sinless one to become sin for us. The one who never sinned became sin, so that we who are sinners could become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. But that's what the gospel is all about, that you and I who are sinners, you and I who deserve God's judgment, you and I who deserve God's wrath, who deserve eternity in hell, God has made a way for us to be saved, a way for sinners to be redeemed, to be reconciled to a holy God. And there are people, many people throughout the world, who have never heard of it. And I'm not talking about people here in Pittsburgh or in, say, Europe, and we tend to use the phrase post-Christian. I'm not talking about people like that. Certainly they exist, and we should reach them. But the Great Commission and missions, as I've stressed this morning, is about going to those who have never heard. That's what missions is all about. And so I hope I can challenge you and encourage you this morning to think of missions along those lines, the way the New Testament emphasizes it, and to pray about sending a couple, whether it's to Moca where we are, to help us, or to another unevangelized people, to send out a couple to do that type of missions work. All right, the next one is a video slideshow. You could skip that and then just go to the last slide, which is our blog address. So if you want to receive our email updates, we have a table right in the back there. You could put your email address down. And for our blog, grab a prayer card. Our blog address is on there as well. You could follow us. Yeah. No. So we began ministry there as a family, moving into the village there, the January of last year, so about a year ago. And then we came back here to the States August, September of last year. So we were there for about half a year, beginning the work. There's still no believers there. We're hoping and praying that when we return, maybe media, maybe Roger, maybe someone else will have embraced the gospel. So pray about that. Any other questions? Yep. That doesn't sound familiar. I haven't heard people talk like that where we are. That could be the case. You know, obviously, I don't know all about their animistic beliefs and how they do everything in their culture. So that could be possible, but I haven't heard of anything like that. So, I'll answer one more question, but for sake of time, I should probably finish, right? All right. Okay, one or two more questions over here. Yeah. 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 That's a good question. And, you know, I mentioned this last night to you guys as well. One of the things you give up as pioneer missionaries is your church and fellowship. And that is a real burden and a real difficulty. You know, if you're a Christian, you're thinking about missions, but you don't want to give up fellowship with other Christians, and don't become a missionary, because that's one of the real things that you have to give up. There's no cell service, as you mentioned, but we do have a satellite phone, so we can send emails through satellite, mostly just, you know, emergency type things. But one of the ways that we do get fellowship, we've listened to sermons. So when we go out to town to the mission compound, we can access the internet. So we'll listen to sermons. And there's also Christians there at the compound that are good Christian friends that we can have fellowship with. But when we're actually in the village, it's almost zero, you know, besides the fellowship we have with each other and praying as a family. So pray about that, that the Lord would sustain us. Yeah. Was there another question? Yeah. Opposition. No physical opposition. You know, no one's out. It doesn't seem to physically harm us. But there are plenty of people there who may not want us there or who don't care that we're there. And they've told maybe other people, you know, don't go listen to Caleb when he preaches. Don't go to their meetings. So that type of opposition. But in terms of physical, nothing. So that's encouraging. Is there a question over here? One more. Okay. All right. Okay. What last one? Yep. Yeah. So there are schools. I briefly mentioned that earlier. There are village schools all throughout New Guinea. And there was a government teacher in our village at one point. But usually, at least where we are in our village, usually he's not there. He had come in for a few months, then he had a vacation time, so he went back home and never came back. And he's still getting paid. He told me he gets a direct deposit into his account, but he's not there anymore. So there are schools like that around the country, and they will teach the kids to read and write. And if it's a better school, you know, the kids will learn to read and write, and then the good students will go on to the next school. Eventually, they might get to high school. So there are some who will learn to read and write, but the percentage is pretty low. So that's education in New Guinea. All right. Yeah, let's close in prayer. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend this morning and be encouraged together about the work of the gospel around the world and specifically in Moka. We pray, Father, that you would bless the work of the gospel there, that you'd call out your people, that you'd send your Spirit to give them life, that you'd open their eyes to see their sin and to run to Christ to be saved. Father, we pray that you would raise up other missionaries to go into the world to bring the gospel to areas where it hasn't gone. And if it's your will that even from this church, you would be pleased to do that. Thank you for the partnership of this church with us in the work in New Guinea. Please bless them for that and encourage them as they see these pictures and videos, as they hear the report, that all of us together would be encouraged in the unstoppable work of the gospel, that we would be reminded in the power of the gospel, that it has power to save because it's your power. And we look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, that you will finish the work. This ultimately is your work. And you are the one who builds your church. You are the one who causes your gospel to advance. And we look forward to the day when all places have been reached and all peoples have been evangelized, and all of your people have been gathered in, and your church is complete, and you will return for your bride. And so help us, Holy Spirit, as your people, to work to this end, not to be lazy, not to be content with the things of this world, but to pursue the work of your kingdom, locally and around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you.